Before we go to the scripture this morning, I want to just remind you that today we celebrate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. 25 years ago, on the 22nd of January, 1973, the exalted Supreme Court of the United States declared it was legal to murder babies before they were born. Today we recognize that event with great sadness. Approximately 1.5 million unborn American children have been sacrificed to the gods of selfishness, materialism, and convenience. And many young women have been sacrificed in that struggle as well. Sacrificed to the gods of confusion, misinformation, misunderstanding, and deceit. I was reading in the paper yesterday, I've long felt this, that the issue of abortion is the most divisive and polarizing issue that our country has faced since the Civil War. And in my judgment, it is just as serious as the events that led up to the Civil War. It is just as dastardly as the institution of slavery. And just because the highest court in our land declares it to be legal, does not make it to be right. And so we pray for our leaders. We pray for those that are in authority over us. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ that gives hope to women who are in crisis when they find themselves pregnant in situations that are less than desirable, less than convenient. And we provide funding and support and prayer support for ministries that help young women who of childbearing age, who are in this vice, and it is a vice. And unfortunately, many of these women have very few alternatives offered to them. One of the things that we do in our church, and thankfully there are many other churches in our community across the country, and individuals as well, who feel about this issue so keenly that they're willing to give their time and willing to give their energy. Many of them willing to give their lives and significant amounts of money to fund ministries for the aid and the help of young women who are in this condition. The Word of God says that it is something that God's people should do to cry out for the innocent and for the fatherless. And I see babies in danger of abortion as being fatherless. They have no father to defend them. It should be the father that should be standing in the defense of these young lives. And most of them, while they are not biologically fatherless, they are without the protectorship, protectorate of a father. In your bulletin today is an insert focused on the ministry of the Pregnancy Care Center. Thankfully, God has raised up pregnancy care centers all over our country, and other parts of the world as well. And we're fortunate to have a very effective and very stable and well-supported ministry here in our county. Judy Davis is the executive director of that ministry. I want Judy to stand and be recognized today. Judy was the founding director. And has been doing that work and leading that work at the Pregnancy Care Center for since the early 80s. I know that Barbara Eskew. Barbara, would you stand, please? Anybody else who volunteers to work with Judy over at the center should be recognized today. We just recognize you, Barbara, for the. The ministry is to the women. It's to the families. And it is ultimately, obviously, to the unborn children. Many children have found life because of the ministry of the folks at the Pregnancy Care Center, and many young women have found Jesus, eternal life, as well because of that ministry. It is our great joy to be involved in the support financially of that work, and I want you to remember the ministry and remember Judy and Barbara and the others who are involved in the counseling there. They're the ones who are face-to-face with these young girls and young women. If the church does not work in this way, No one else is going to. It's not going to be done unless God's people do it. I was reading in the newspaper just this week, and a small article back on one of the back pages, and it just spoke to me volumes about the twisted values of the system that we are a part of. I don't want to live anywhere but America. Don't misunderstand me. I love our country and would give my life to defend it where it called for. But we really live in a perverse and twisted era. The attitudes and values of our countrymen are really twisted. Many of you read, this just comes to mind and I'll express it. Many of you read in recent weeks about the judge up in Canton, Georgia, that had a man appear before him who was found guilty of threatening his live-in girlfriend and their child with death. He was going to kill them. His punishment is, the judge says, you must marry this woman. Now, that is about as crooked a judgment as I think a man can come up with. I don't know where this kind of thinking comes from, except it must come out of a regenerated, an unregenerate mind. And then I read, I don't know whether this is Cherokee County or what, but here's something that happened to a Woodstock woman. She is driving in a Ford Escort station wagon with her family to the town center mall. She has her husband with her and I think a couple of children. One of them is a 7-year-old daughter who she has in the back seat, strapped in seat belts and so on, which is the law, you know, to do that. She turns off of the major artery there, George Busby Parkway, into the mall, and apparently she turned in front of an oncoming car. And there was a young boy in the oncoming car who slammed into her car, injured the whole family, killed the 7-year-old daughter in the back seat. They charged the young man who ran into her with failure to wear a seatbelt because he didn't have his seatbelt on. They charged the mother of the dead girl with vehicular homicide because she failed to yield to the oncoming car. And since she turned and the fella hit her, the mother is charged with the responsibility of the death of her own daughter. I read that and almost made me cry, that it's not enough that her daughter is killed in an automobile accident and her family is injured, but now she faces charges of vehicular homicide, that she is culpable in the death of her daughter. Now, what is so crazy is, had she killed that baby before it was ever born, she would have been hailed by many in our country as a liberated woman. But since she simply made a mistake and the child was killed in an automobile accident, she is now a criminal with a criminal record. Now, that's the world we live in. It's right here in our own local community. And this is why our country needs Jesus. Every individual in it needs Jesus. We need Jesus in our political institutions. We need him in our courts. We need him in our law enforcement agencies and institutions. We need him in our schools. If America doesn't come to Christ and we don't have revival in America, I don't know what kind of country our grandchildren and our children and our grandchildren and their children are going to inherit. With that said, let me take you to the book of Isaiah, please, and I'm going to move away from what I had originally intended to share today and pick up on what I sense the Lord speaking to us in the time of worship today, and just share some scripture here on the subject of Jesus and his salvation, and why it is so important for us to understand that he is our answer, and that while we are gathered here to increase in knowledge, if we do not increase in the knowledge of him, we haven't gained anything. Because no matter how much knowledge you have, that knowledge will not get you saved, it will not get you healed, and it will not get you free from poverty or oppression or whatever it is that the devil has arrayed against you. In Isaiah chapter 59, we see a verse, the 16th, I'm going to back up and begin to read at verse, well, let's see here. This is extemporaneous, so you'll have to give me some liberty. The entire 59th chapter is so good, but I don't want to take the time to read the entire thing. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And it goes on to describe the nature of sin and the depravity of people's sin. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood." Isn't it incredible how swift we are to take the lives of those who are unable to protect themselves? "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings." There's no right judgment. Only God makes right judgment. Occasionally, men stumble on it when they're led by him. But other than that, you only get judgment, justice, when you get God's. "They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and we mourn sore like doves." I wonder if that's the men or the bears, the ladies or the doves. That's what it reminds me of. "We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us." Notice here, we look for salvation. We know that we need to be delivered. We know that we need help, but we cannot find it. "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee." Now, this is the condition of the world before Jesus. "Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." He saw man's best efforts and realized that none of them were of any value. And verse 16 is the verse that I want us to get a hold of. "And he saw that there was no man." And I underline the word man. God looked and saw that there was no man who could help. Nobody. The whole world was without God and without hope. And the world could send forth its most marvelous champions, its wisest, its strongest, its best, its most righteous, its purest and cleanest man. But when God looked, he saw there was no man that could help humankind. There was no hope because there was nobody here who could help us. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. He was amazed, the indication here is, he marveled that there was nobody to stand in the gap. That's what an intercessor is. An intercessor is one who takes the place of another. And of course, this really reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? One who takes the place of another. And God looked and he saw that there was no man. There was nobody who could stand for us. There was nobody who could help. There was nobody who could take our place. There was nobody who could stand for us. Therefore, I tell you, this is shouting ground right here. His arm brought salvation unto him. His own arm. And over again in the Word of God, we're referred to his arm. And the imagery here of his arm means his power, his strength. And his arm has a name. Do you know what God's arm is named? His name is Jesus. His own arm brought salvation. If you hold your finger there and look at chapter 53, just back a couple of pages. We shared out of this passage a few weeks ago. Verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord. And verse 3 says, or verse 2 says, he. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he. Notice the connection. The arm of the Lord is a he. The arm of the Lord is a person. The arm of the Lord, his name is Jesus. Verse 4, he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our trespasses. Sounds like an intercessor for me, to me, doesn't it? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's what Isaiah 59:16 is talking about. God looked and he saw the depraved condition of man. There was absolutely no hope. And so there was nobody to be intercessor for us. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and let's read this verse, the 21st. These are the words of the angel to Joseph in a dream. Joseph has discovered that his betrothed is with child. He knows it is not his, and so he has determined that he is going to break this betrothal and divorce her. And an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. The 21st verse, the angel says, she's going to bring forth a son, a man, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Joshua in the Hebrew, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, most Christians have taken this passage of Scripture and others like it and said, well, Jesus is our Savior from sin. He saves us from our sins. He's the one that took the sin upon himself, and he is the one that allows us to go free from the penalty of death, which is the penalty for sin. But Jesus saved us from more than just our sins. How do I know that? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. See, it's unfortunate, really, but the devil has robbed the church of much of the benefit of the ministry of Jesus when he was here on the earth. The church has been deprived of much of what Jesus has done, the benefit of it. And it is very like God spreading a table, a great banquet table with everything on it. John, barbecued, baked, and fried, along with ham and some vegetables and so on. And we come to the table and we just get some beans. And we think that's all that is available to us. But on the table is baked and barbecued and fried and ham and all the rest of it. God has provided in Jesus Christ everything that you and I need. There is not anything that you need, anything that is involved in the brokenness of the human condition, nothing that he has not provided for us. Everything. Everything, everything, everything. That's what Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 are all about. And let me show you. Most of us have misunderstood the word saved. We've misunderstood the word salvation. And we think that it only deals with man's sins. It does not. And we should never have been confused about that, because when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, not only did he forgive sins, but what else did he do? He healed people that were sick. He delivered people who were bound by demons. He brought forth prosperity to people who lacked finances. Do you remember that? And he protected those that were in danger. That's all part of his saving ministry. In fact, I'm going to show you that in two separate places that come to mind, and anything else that the Lord may bring. Mark chapter 5. Let's look at Mark 5. The 25th verse introduces us to a woman who had apparently a female discharge of blood that had lasted for 12 years. And she had been to all of the doctors, and she had been unable to be helped. Nobody could help her. What is happening here? God looked and saw that there was no man. Amen. Here's a woman who had been to all the men, and nobody could help. No one. And so she heard about this man, Jesus. And she heard that Jesus, quote, saves. His name itself means God is salvation. God is Savior. He is the answer. He is. Not a system, not a church. People wonder, which church has the answer? No church has the answer unless the church has Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. He didn't say to join the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Pentecostal church or the Catholic church or any of them. He didn't say join a Christian church. He said, come and follow me. I'm the answer. The church is simply a gathering of people who understand that and have believed on that and appropriated that and made it their own. The church is simply a gathering of people who belong to Jesus. And what label is on the church, whether it's Water of Life or First Presbyterian or Second Baptist, doesn't matter a rip. And what the people know doesn't matter. What matters is who they know. And if they know Jesus, and if they lift him high, Kelly, then he will draw the people unto himself. Because he is salvation. God is Savior. God is salvation. That's why we preach Christ. Paul went to the Corinthians and he said to them when he wrote them in a letter following his ministry there, he said, I made a decision when I came to you. I wasn't going to know anything when I got there. He said, I've got lots of information. I grew up under the ministry of the greatest Hebrew teacher that ever lived, a man named Gamaliel. I know a lot. He wrote to Philippians and said, of knowledge and zeal, he said, there's not another Jew like me. But when I came to you Corinthians, I determined I was only going to know one thing. I was going to know Jesus Christ, and I was going to know him crucified. I was going to know Jesus among you, and I was going to know what he did upon the cross. That's all I wanted to tell you. See, that's the gospel. That is the simple truth. Jesus is the answer. None of this, unless it leads us to Jesus, means a flip. Only he means. That's why he said, without me, you can do. In the 123rd Psalm, God speaks through the Old Testament prophet, and he says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who try to build it. That's for a church, but it's also for an individual life. Unless Jesus Christ is at work in your life, building his life in you, it's vain what you're doing. You can memorize this book from cover to cover. I know lost people who know more of the Word of God and can regurgitate it than many Christians I know. But that and a quarter will get you a cup of coffee at a cheap restaurant. But it will not get you into heaven. You've got to know Him. Him. And so here's this woman. She says, I heard about a man. His name is Jesus. The name Jesus means God is my salvation. I need some salvation. I need deliverance from this terrible misery that I have been enduring for 12 years. And so verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press, that is the crowd, and she touched his garment. Verse 29 says, straightway, hallelujah. Everybody say straightway. You know what that means? It means right away. It means immediately. It doesn't mean she had to wait 3 months. It doesn't mean she had to have a hysterectomy first. Well, God healed me with a hysterectomy. What would this poor woman have done if she needed a hysterectomy? Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Guess what? She got healed. And watch this. Jesus, verse 30. Immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had flown out of him, gone out of him, flown. Is that a word? Flowed. Flowed, I think. Flowed. Flown is not a... Flown? Is flown a word? Had flown? Well, what did you learn in church today? Well, we were conjugating the word flow, the verb flow. Verse 32, he looked around to see her that had done this thing, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, hallelujah, knowing what was done in her, she experienced something from him. She came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, let me find, I've got to find another reference here because there's a, find for me the same story in Luke. Who can put their finger on that? Chapter 6. I have chapter 7. Anybody for chapter 9? Which chapter is it? Give me a verse. Luke 6:19. Let's see. No. I'm looking for the story of the woman with the issue of blood. 8. 6, 7, and 8, we're hard on the trail. Okay, that's not the one either. Somebody find the passage in Matthew where that story is. 9:23, somebody said. Well, that is... No, it's 9. It's chapter 9. Oh, Luke 8:43. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, really. I tell you, if we only had a pastor, somebody to lead us. Well, Lord, where is that verse? I thought, sure, it was Mark 5. In one of these stories, that's what happens when you haven't prepared it ahead of time. Yes, I'm looking at that, but I'm looking for a particular verse that I would have staked my reputation on the fact that Jesus turned to the woman, as recorded in Mark, and said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Now, that's not what I mean. No, "Thy faith hath saved thee." That particular phrase, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Say what? Luke 8:48. No, see, that's not it either. I've looked at all three of the passages, and they read the same. Well, it's another story then. I thought absolutely that it was that story, and that it was Mark chapter 5. Saved thee, yes. Yeah, that the Greek word that is used here is the word from the root sozo, or soteria, which means salvation, and it's used in exactly the same way. Had you found it? Luke 7:50. Yes, okay, that's the phrase, but he's speaking to a woman who was a street woman there. It wasn't a healing. Well, let me look for another verse here. Well, let's turn over to Luke 5 just a moment. I'll have to look that up this afternoon and see where I missed that. Everybody come back next Sunday. And we'll continue this quiz show. In the fifth chapter of Luke, this was another scripture that came to me before. And the Lord will have to show me why he brought that Mark 5 to my mind if that verse wasn't there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, and we've spoken out of this passage many times, where Jesus was in a Pharisee's house one day, and many Jewish leaders were there, and verse 17 says the power of the Lord was present there to heal them. And this is the story of the man that his friends opened up the man's rooftop and dropped him down. He had a palsy, he was paralyzed, and they dropped him down through the housetop on a pallet. And verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And we understand that saving means forgiving sins. I think all Christians understand that part. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" But what the Lord is saying here is that healing and forgiveness are precisely the same thing. They're all wrapped up in the same package. And the same is true. Salvation from sin and salvation from sickness have precisely the same answer. And that answer is me. "So that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority or power upon the earth to forgive sins," He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go to thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear or awe, saying, we've seen strange things today. What did they see? They saw a man get saved. In what way did he get saved? He got saved from his sins because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And that's the salvation that most Christians accept. Well, all Christians accept that. But he also got saved from his palsy. See? And the salvation from, this is what I think the Lord wants to say to us today, that salvation from sickness means healing. Salvation from sins means freed from the penalty. Salvation from poverty means able to pay your bills. Okay? Let me show you another example. This would be in the Old Testament, and this would be Exodus chapter 12. The Lord, don't let me down on this one. Oh, thank you, Father. Exodus chapter 13 it is. Right-hand page, right-hand column. Don't you remember things that way? I tell you, if you give me your Bible and have me preach out of it, I'd be lost as a blind goose. That's my mind is falling apart, and I don't want to send it off and get it worked on because it's like losing my arm. I'm sorry, it's the 14th chapter, Exodus 14. Well, I'm just doing what you did. You said Luke 6, Luke 7, Luke 8, Luke 9. Like people like Pastor. So I can say Exodus 12, no Exodus 13. No, it's Exodus 14. I cut you some slack. Amen. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, Moses has the children of Israel. He's led them out of their bondage into this tremendous freedom and this great liberty. But they find themselves with their back up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots facing them down. And the people are grumbling and complaining. And verse 11, they said to Moses, did you bring us out here because there weren't any cemeteries in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here to die in this wilderness? And Moses, verse 13, said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the what? See the salvation. Now see, these people didn't need forgiveness from their sins in what they needed was deliverance from a ferocious army. They were about to die. This is salvation. This is their salvation. God is their salvation. Stand still, you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And God brought all night long a tremendous wind. And the wind blew across the sea and it caused the water to stand up. Think about that. Just think about the wind blowing all night and causing the water to stand up like a wall. The children of Israel went across on dry land. When they were on the other side, just coincidentally, the wind stopped. Pharaoh and his chariots were in the middle of the Red Sea, and down comes the wall of water, and those that were intended to destroy them were killed. So victory over our enemies is part of salvation. It's part of being saved. Now, let's wrap up by going to Romans chapter 10. I believe what the Lord is trying to say to us today is the name of Jesus is salvation to us in every area that we need it. If you need it in your mind, you're laying in bed at night, your husband is out of town on a business trip or he went fishing with the guys or whatever, or deer hunting or whatever, and you're laying in the bed, and all of a sudden you hear strange noises. You get up and you check the children, and they're asleep, and everything's fine, but you still hear strange noises. Everybody, you live in a house very long, you know how the house sounds. And you hear noises that you've never heard before. And you know that you're in trouble. You know that you're in danger. What do you do? Most people call 911. I tell you what I would do. I'd call JESUS. You say, Pastor, that's silly. We have 911 for our protection. No, we have JASUS. See, if you put your confidence in a man, you're going to get just what a man can supply. But if you put your confidence in the Almighty God, you get what He can supply. You say, oh, Pastor, will that work? Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. If the God that is in this Bible could cause a wind to come in the middle of the night, cause a water to stand up and kill hundreds of thousands of enemy soldiers, I guess He can take care of a couple of kids who are trying to roust you. Don't you think? Romans chapter 10. And so whatever it is, I think this is what the Lord's trying to say. Well, I know this is what He's trying to say to us today. And, you know, perhaps I haven't said it very well, but I hope He's getting it through to us. And that is, He's our answer. Don't ever forget, He's your answer. If you're driving down the highway and here comes a car speeding out of a side road and you're afraid you're going to get hit, if you can only say one thing, don't say help. Don't say whoa. Don't say oh me. Say Jesus. Know the name. Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given under heaven whereby a man might be saved. What kind of saved? Saved from anything. Saved. Remember what salvation is. Salvation is a package deal. In Hebrews, we're told about things that accompany salvation. It's not a one-time, one-benefit experience. It is a style of living. It's knowing a man. It is a relationship with the God-man. A personal, intimate relationship. His name is on your lips all the time because He's your answer. He's your answer when you can't find a parking place and it's pouring rain and you've got a cold. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. A person who has right standing with God uses his mouth to express his faith. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? How does this faith speak? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Aha. Aha. I see. See, I see. All those places I took you, that we were looking for the word saved, it's in the Greek, saved. I have it written here in the margin of my Bible at Romans 10:9. This is the Greek word sozo, same word used in Mark 5:23, translated healed. That your Bible says it in the margin, saved. Same word used in Luke 8:36, sozo, translated healed, but it's actually the word saved. Same word used in Matthew 9:21. Your faith hath made you whole, sozo. Thy faith hath made you saved. Okay? So I wasn't completely nuts. Okay, so Matthew 10:9, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, now this is an important verse for us. Knowing what salvation is, or at least having a fuller understanding of what salvation is. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean?
Whose report are you going to believe? Is the song we sang?
That's right. Yeah.
And then one of the verses says, the word says, the report says, I'm healed. What is that line, right? I'm healed. I'm free. How does a sick person say, I'm healed? Because if I think, right standing with God has something to say. What does it say? It's faith talks. It speaks. Over and over again, I've said to you, none of you have ever seen heaven. You've never seen the streets of gold. You've never seen the mansions that Jesus is building for us. You've never seen the Father in his throne. Pastor Ronnie read this morning out of the book of Revelation, this glorious vision that John the Revelator had, but you've never seen that. You've never seen Jesus face to face, have you? But you believe in all those things, don't you? You believe there's a heaven. You believe there's streets of gold. You believe that God is sitting on the throne. You believe that Jesus is a real person, that he died for your sins. You believe there's a real heaven, don't you? And so if I... And the same principle is true when you're dealing with any of these other things. I'm healed. I'm free from oppression. I'm delivered from oppressive habits and thoughts. I'm set free from poverty. I'm delivered from danger. Nothing can hurt me. How do you say those things? You say them on the basis of your faith. Your faith in who? Not your faith in what? Your faith in whom? Jesus. He is the Savior. He's the healer. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He is the deliverer. He's the protector. He's the preserver. His name is Jesus. That's why we love him. That's why we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do you know the song? "Oh, how I love Jesus." We didn't call and ask him to come. We didn't even know he existed. He didn't have to come. He didn't need anything. But he loved. And so he came. He loved us first. We love him in response. Amen. We do not have enough time, Lord, even though we have eternity. We do not have enough breath. We do not have enough energy in these frail bodies to give you the praise and to give you the worship and to give you the adoration that your name deserves. We heard read from the scripture today that those in heaven cease not day or night to bow at your throne, singing holy praises to you. We long for the day, Lord, that we will see you face to face. When we are liberated from the limitations of these flesh bodies. When we are set free to worship day and night. To serve without any limitations of strength or energy or time or space. Because you are worthy. You are worthy. We want to thank you today and express our gratitude that you have given us eternal life, because truly it will take eternity for us to even approach offering satisfactory worship, satisfactory praise. I want to thank you personally, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful and mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost that opened up my life, that I might worship you in a way that brings a joy that I had never known before, that brings a sense of satisfaction that I had never known before. So many times, Lord, you know that I and others perhaps have experienced the same thing, wanting to worship and wanting to praise and wanting to just completely abandon ourselves in worship of you and adoration of you, as we reach that point where we would say with the old hymn writer, "Oh, if I just had 1,000 tongues that I could sing my great Redeemer's praise." And then, wonder of all wonders, glory of all glories, you did it. You gave us new tongues that we could praise. We thank you for that today, Lord. And bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.